We've already been challenged with the question of what's stirring in your heart. And as you look at the PowerPoint, which says the kingdom of God is advancing, He has new weapons and new warfare, and He's aligning the armies of God. And I trust that it's stirring in your heart to do kingdom advancement, because you are either advancing or you're going backwards. And so I would like to share what God's put on my heart as to what helps us to align with Him rather than going backwards. The scripture that I have on the overhead, Psalms 139:16-17, says, "Your eyes see my unformed substance, and in your book all the days of my life were written, before ever they took shape, and when as yet was none of them. How weighty and precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them." As you look at this picture that Jennifer Page painted, it has the bride of Christ standing looking at the book of life and the Lord Jesus. It's the bride and the king saying, "Come." And your book, each of us, have a book that was written by the Father of every page of our life. Every moment, every hour, your book was written. And only Father knows what's in it. Now, you knew what was in it before the foundation of the world. But as we look at this picture, I chose this picture because this is a picture of lights. We know our God is a God of light. And you have His nature in you. You have a certain light from Him that is to shine in your sphere of influence. And you knew at that time what your assignment was. You knew before the foundation of the world what your assignment was. But as you left the heart of God, His light, taking your light down to planet Earth and coming into your mother's womb and out into this earth, you forgot some of the things that were written in the book of life. And you have to remember what was written about you in order to trust Him to live it forth. Genesis 1:26-27 says, God said, "Let us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, make mankind in our image, after our likeness." So God created man in His own image. In the image and likeness of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. You have the image of God imprinted in your spirit. Now our job is to activate that image of God that He's placed in us, so that the light that is to be released through us will be released. And I know each one of you here are here because you want that as well as I do. I showed you this picture several weeks ago. This is showing the planet Earth that we live on here. Then there's the first heaven, which is where the birds fly and we see. There's a second heaven that is occupied by our enemy. Powers and principalities, demons, Satan. And then the third heaven is where we came from. And the hurtful wounds, the unmet needs that you have in your life came from fiery darts that the enemy has told you lies, wounded you, and you've received them. Now, most of us received them because we didn't know any better. All of us have received them. Nobody here has not had wounds, probably still has a bunch. All of us here have had unmet needs and still do. And so, therefore, it's important that we don't focus on who did that offense or that wound or didn't meet our needs, because where did they actually come from? They came from the second heaven, where the enemy wanted to silence the image of God in you. He wanted to imprint his image in you. And every lie you've believed, every wound that you refuse to have healed, every unmet need that you haven't gone to him for, that imprints the enemy's image on you rather than releasing the image of God. The image of God was planted in you, and he wants to release it in and through you. And so it's important to realize where those come from, so we attribute them to the right source. The enemy wants you to not remember who your father is, to not remember who Jesus is, and to not be free to trust the Holy Spirit. He wants to impugn the character of God and say that he's not faithful. He forsake you at that time you were wounded. Why didn't he stop it? Or to say God's not good. If he was good, why do these bad things happen? Why didn't he stop it if he really, really cares? Or that God's not kind. The truth is, he's outrageously kind. The truth is, he's the compassionate one. He's endlessly merciful. He is peace. He loves you fiercely, and his grace is sufficient to reach you. But because we harbor and allow lies to be imprinted in us, and we didn't run to him to have them met, we form the image of the enemy in us to think God wasn't all these things. And we have to work hard to remember who our God is. He is good. He is faithful. He is kind. He's compassionate and merciful. He is the Prince of Peace. He's loving and he's grace. He is those things. We've got to learn to run to him, not from him, and be mad at other people, but be mad at the enemy, because the enemy's the one who told those lies, and we agreed with him. And so we've got to unagree and to reverse them. I want to submit to you a thought that has been given to me lately that has put a new lease on things. This note here in the second heaven is a gate. I want to submit to you a scripture from Matthew 16:18 that said, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that the Son of Man is, or that I am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, some Jeremiah, and are one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, now make it clear, I believe this rock is revelation. Peter had revelation from the Father, because Jesus said he did. And it's on that rock of revelation that the church is built. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.
Yes.
Now we know from Peter and Ephesians that Jesus came down from the cross and he plundered the gates of hell. This is not talking about those gates. I believe it's talking about the gates that we set up because we believe the enemy's lies. And we've refused to be healed of wounds by turning to him. And our needs have not been met because we didn't believe who our God was. We didn't believe that he was good. We didn't believe he was faithful, kind, compassionate, merciful, peaceful, loving, grace. He said, but why did these things happen to me? God wants sons and daughters that choose him. He wants a bride for his son that chooses him. And with a choice, some people are going to make the bad choice. And when they make a wrong choice, that choice is the wound that hurts you, and the enemy uses their bad choice to be the funnel to bring wounding to you. But we serve such a mighty God that is so good, so faithful, so kind, so merciful, peaceful, loving, and grace, that he can take the bad things that have happened, and when we turn them, run to him, it becomes better than if it hadn't happened.
Amen.
Our God is a powerful God. Now, I want to submit to you one thing. That a gate that I believe all of us operate under, knowing or unknowing, and I would like for you to ask God if you are operating with that gate right now, and if so, to unloosen the lock and put the whole oil of the Holy Spirit on the hinges and unlock it. And that is the spirit of control. That's what Adam and Eve did not know, the difference between good and evil. They just were moment by moment dependent upon God for their decisions. But the enemy said, wouldn't it be good if you could just make some of your own decisions? Do your own thing. If you know what's good and evil, then you can make your own decisions. And they wanted to be in control. Like only God is in control. And so they ate of the tree. And you and I got the DNA from Adam and Eve. And we are tempted with the same thing they are. We want to be in control. We want to know when to get healed, how to get healed. We want it our way. Because we don't think he's faithful to do it any other way unless we understand. And we have to drop the control in order to be able to ascend to the third heaven where we are placed to reign with him. We can't reign there unless we open that gate of control and say, we'll do it your way, God. We'll do it your way. And you are such a wonderful God that I choose to let you do what you want to, because I know you're good, I know you're faithful, I know you are all of those things we've just talked about. Now I'm going to read you a story about the bamboo tree. And I want you to think about, as I read this story, that many of us want to work for God and use our gifts, but we sacrifice the main thing, which is the main thing, which is the intimate love walk with him. Unless we are in that vital, extravagant worship, not just with music, which that's a big part of it, but with our life, dependent upon him moment by moment, for his mind, his life to pull through us. He wants us to work with him, not for him. So as I read this little story, think how this bamboo tree wanted to work for God, not with God, and ask him to show you if anything applies to you. There is a magnificent garden, and inside the garden there are all kinds of beautiful flowers and plants. In the center of the garden is a huge bamboo tree. Well, now, this was the biggest thing I could... This is my rendition of it with the picture there. In the garden, and furthermore in the master, he said, "You're my favorite. This bamboo tree has always graciously provided a shady place where the master can rest under its protection. It is so good that I can serve my master," the bamboo tree said, talking to himself with satisfaction. "And besides, the master always tells me how I'm his favorite. I really think that he will come more often to rest under my branches. I'm so proud of myself." One day his master came to talk with him. "Bamboo, you know that you're my favorite tree among all the others. You're strong and tall, and I can use you if you're willing to let me do so." "Oh, master, you know that I'll do anything for you. You have been so good to me. Do you want me to provide more leaves so that you can have more shade?" "Oh, no, that's not what I want. I want to make good use of you. I want to cut you down." "Oh, master, that means I wouldn't have my life anymore. Besides, it hurts. Ask me to do anything except allow me to not be cut down. I'll do anything, just anything else." "I'm sorry, bamboo, but there is no other way for me to completely use you except that I first cut you down." After a while, the bamboo painfully said in a sacrificial tone, "All right, master, if that's the only way you can truly use me." So the master took the saw and slowly and painfully sawed the bamboo down. While the bamboo tree lay on the ground, groaning, moaning, feeling quite sorry for himself, the master came again and said, "Now I need to cut off your leaves and branches, bamboo tree." "Oh, master," cried the bamboo tree, "I'm still hurting from the pain of being cut down. Master, why are you so cruel to me? You told me that I was your favorite. Why then do you want to remove my most beautiful part, the part that I'm so proud of? Please, master, leave my leaves and branches. Master, I promise I'll serve you totally, just as I am." "No, bamboo tree, I can't use you as you are. I must cut your leaves and branches off," said the master. "Well, master, since I gave my life to you and I let you cut me down, I might as well let you take this part of me too." While the master finishes, the bamboo lay helpless. He has nothing to be proud of. Now he has nothing to rely on except his master. And it is a painful sight to see him in such an ugly, helpless condition. He lies there waiting impatiently, hoping that his master will come to comfort him. Finally, his master does come and he says, "Bamboo, I will ask a last favor of you. Bamboo, I want to completely hollow you out." "Master, you are being merciless to me. I sacrificed my life, gave up my beautiful leaves and branches, those things that I treasured most, and now you want me to hollow me out? Oh, master, have mercy on me. Don't do it." "Well," the master said, "I told you that I wanted to use you. But bamboo tree, unless you allow me to hollow you, I can't use you." "Master, is there no other way?" "No other way," replied the master. "But master, if I allow you to do this, I will never again even look like a bamboo tree. Don't you understand? I may never even be called a bamboo tree again. Bamboo, I want you to be something special, something that I'm proud of," the master said, "and when I finish, I will give you a new name." "All right, master, since I have let you go so far with my life, there is no way for me to turn back now, so whatever you want with me." And this way was the tree's last response. Slowly and carefully, the master gradually hollowed the joints of the bamboo tree. He worked long and hard until he had totally hollowed out every piece of the bamboos. Old self. When he finished, he said to the tree, "Now I will join you to the reservoir of living water so that you will lead the water down into the garden. You will be called the channel of blessing for all my garden." You see, bamboo tree, you thought you had lost your life, but I merely opened you up so that you can continue to give life to all that are in the garden. So that's what he's doing with each one of us. He's hauling us out so that we can become a channel. We can become God conscious. It's about God, not about us. It's about us cooperating with him and believing he is who he says he is, so that we can remember the pages he wrote for us, so that when we wake up in the morning, we say, "Jesus, I just want to live the page of my life that you wrote about me before the foundation of the world." So that as we begin to remember and cooperate with him, then life flows and he can do great and mighty things. God shared this verse with me several years ago. One morning I woke up, 3 o'clock in the morning, and God said, "I want you to go 2 Corinthians 10. You have taught, believed, and faithfully practiced 1 through 5, but you forgot 6. And I thought, "I forgot 6? He said, "You stopped there," and I didn't. I ran to my Bible and read it, and let's read it together. I'm not sure. I must have. "Although we lead normal human lives, the battle we are fighting is in the spiritual level. The very weapons we use are not human, but powerful in God's warfare for the destruction of enemies' strongholds. Our battle is to break down every deceptive argument." And deceptive arguments is believing bad stuff about God. And believing those lies and letting them be imprinted on us. "And every imposing defense that man erects against the true knowledge of God. We fight to capture every thought until it acknowledges authority to Christ." We've faithfully learned to take our thoughts to Jesus and lead them captive to him. Verse 6 says, "Once we are sure of your obedience, we're ready to punish every disobedience." As I have studied about this, Bob Jones made a comment years ago, before he went to heaven, of course, "If the people will allow me to remove the stumbling blocks within them, I will remove the ones before them." If we will allow him to show us where we haven't trusted him, where we've been wounded, when we've been offended, when we've tried to be in control, or we've let others control us. Because if we are in control, we're trying to be like God, and only God has the authority in heaven and earth to control. But if we allow others to control us, we are an accomplice to their sin. So we have to rightly divide that as a way of life. So if we will be faithful to stand and let him show us the lies we've believed, and let him heal those wounds, and let the blood of Christ cleanse them, knowing they came from the fiery darts of the enemy, and allow his life to flow through, as we stand in obedience, just doing what he tells us to do, when it looks like nothing's happened, when our obedience is full, he'll pull down the strongholds. Isn't that exciting?
Yes.
That's exciting. If we'll stand and do our part, he will pull down the strongholds. Jeremiah 29:11 through 14a, which we're all familiar with, says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. then you will call upon me. That's what we're to do. We're to call upon him, cry to him, turn to him, run to him, not away from him or to others, except when God's using them to bring correction or accountability. We're to call upon him. He says, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me and I'll listen to you. You say, but I've done it for so long and I haven't seen movement. He's listening. He's listening. Say, stand, stand, stand until your obedience is full. Then I'll do it. But you've got to let me be in control, not you. And you will seek me and you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. All your heart. He's emptying us of self, our desires. I'll be found by you, says the Lord, and I'll bring you back from your captivity. All of us have been in captivity of some kind. He says, I'll bring you back. I'll bring you back. And I'll bring you back. I and I alone understand. Where you've hurt and cried, let's say, a gallon of tears, he says, I've cried a ton of tears. Amen. Over the same thing. I do understand. I'm the only one that really does. And I paid the price for your release. And that power is what opened up the cave where I was buried, the resurrection power. And that same power is in you. Now I want you to trust me and wait upon me and let, as you repent of trying to be in control, impatient, believing the wrong about him, letting gates be erected that blocked your intimacy with God, then he opens the gate and you ascend in that beautiful love walk with him. So in closing, I want to share that it's as we walk in his presence, in his power, with our heart yielded up to him, saying, God, do it any way you want to. Take as long as you need. Empty me, hollow me. I want to be empty of self and full of you. It's got to be about what you want, not about what I want. I want to be broken bread and poured out wine. Every time, you know, Revelation, I think it's 12:11, says we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and laying our life down. Let God do whatever he wants to with it. With every testimony, there is a test. That is a test to see, will you let him be in control? Will you let him do it his way? And if you will, then he will do it his way. He will be glorified, and God will be able to release his glory through you. Don't you imagine Joseph told his word of prophecy and got thrown into a pit, betrayed by his brothers, put in another culture, didn't know the language, and he had to wait upon God, but he trusted God. When Potiphar's wife betrayed him, when the butler got amnesia, when the butler went back, he thought, I'm going to get out of prison any time now. Butler seemed to get amnesia. And so that Joseph was promoted in God's time because he passed the test. And we pass the test when we surrender like the bamboo tree. Say, God, empty me of self. Because I want your glory released on this earth. And when that happens, we know that he said that he experienced the shame of the cross and the guilt and the hell of the cross for the joy set before him when you get it and believe in his character as being true and good. And that he's forming you as his bride that cooperates with him. And as you cooperate with him, we will release the kingdom of God on this earth, and we will begin to experience freedom. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, emancipation from bondage and freedom. Amen. But we've got to surrender to Him. Right. Say, your way, not my way. I believe who you say you are, even though I can't feel it. And so as God works in all of our lives differently, I learn from you and you and you and you, because you experience things I don't. And then I can learn more about my God, how He works in ways with you that He does me, and I see His hand moving. Can we today do the most important thing? Say, I know we were created for intimacy with you because you wanted a family that would walk with you, talk with you, companion with you, conversate with you, just enjoy your presence. And we are His next of kin, and the enemy hates us. And he can't get to Jesus because Jesus has already defeated him. But if he can get to us and tell us lies and we'll believe him, then he gets some satisfaction. I don't want to give him any, do you? I want all of his lies to be released from me and take them to Jesus and say, Jesus, help me to see how you're good, how you love me, how you did not forsake me when I was being molested, how you didn't forsake me when I was being abused. And there's still parts of my life I say, God, I still don't see how that fits, but I know you're good. And when you open my eyes, I say, yay, I'm glad we did it, God. Even though right now, maybe I can't put some of the pieces together. But I know as I walk in His presence, He'll put them together. Amen. Let's trust Him that way, okay? Father God, we come to You and we say publicly and to the world, the universe, You're a good God. You're a loving God. You've never forsaken us, and You never will. You love us even when we don't feel love and we can't feel love. And I thank You that as I will obey what You're stirring in my heart right now, and I will let Your resurrection power be my very life right now, that when the time is right, I'll understand. I know, God, when DeWitt and I went to the inner city to be missionaries there, I didn't want to go. I felt drafted. He was going for his calling, and I felt drafted. And there was many things that I could have been offended by, and I continued to hold them up to God. And it was literally 3 or 4 years later that I was talking to an accountability friend saying, I don't understand this and this and this and this. And God spoke clearly and said, Doreen, this is the way it had to be in order for this to happen. Oh, yeah, that's right, God. And instantly I was healed. So, Father, we lift up to You those things we do not understand right now, those things that hurt beyond hurtable and that we can't fit together. We lift them up to You and we say, You're God and I'm not. You know what You're doing. You've written all the pages of my book of my life, and You know how it's fitting together. I don't. So I give my heart to You. I give these unmet needs to You. I give these wounds to You. I give it all to You. And I say, hollow me out, because I want to work with You, not for You. I praise Your name that somebody said to You, God, why don't You just do it? And He said, I could. But I'd miss the opportunity of doing it with You. And I so love being with You and us doing it together. So we invite You into our lives today, Lord, to do it together with You in that intimate love walk. And I thank You for how You're doing it.